Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 27, verses 1 through 10. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold now, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field, and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go down to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them that for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death."
This month we've been looking at a short verse, but a powerful one, to help us stay focused on walking by faith. So if you would, let's say this together. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. It's especially appropriate because we've begun this series at the beginning of the year, walking through Hebrews chapter 11. And maybe you're like me. Maybe you have thought of Hebrews chapter 11 for years almost like a museum. Like you're walking into the doorway of a museum. And you know what to expect when you go up to the door of a museum. You're going to see some things on display that will be stunning. Some things that will be rare. You can't just see anywhere else. They've collected them all here. And so when you get to Hebrews 11, it's as if you're walking through a doorway into a huge museum. So imagine you open the door, you walk through to an exhibit that's entitled Heroes of Faith. This is the Hall of Faith. This is where you're going to see all of those stories that maybe if you grew up going to Bible class and Sunday school that you remember, vacation Bible school, these are the ones that get talked about. And so you start going to each exhibit. Maybe you start with Noah. We've already talked about the kind of faith it takes to be able to obey God, even when it might look strange to other people. And you see the way that he was obedient to God and trusted in God and his family, and the way God was able to use them to really recreate his creation. It's powerful. Think of building an ark. What a huge project that would be. And then you keep walking down the hallway. You get to the exhibit for Abraham. And Abraham, as we just recently talked about, had several tests of faith. One of them being whether or not he was really going to sacrifice the son that he loved. It's hard for us to imagine. It's an incredibly powerful moment. And so you stay in front of that display for a while. But you keep going. Maybe you even look at displays of people we haven't gotten to yet. Of Moses as God parts the waters of the Red Sea. And Moses is there leading the people of Israel through. All the powerful things that happened. And plagues and miracles and providing food and water in the middle of the wilderness. And Moses is there. He's part of it all. His faith allows God to work through him. It's incredible to think about Moses' display. But what we're going to look at this morning is not any of the big displays you might see in that exhibit. It may be that you'd have to look around a corner. Maybe you'd have to walk down a different hallway. But you would find listed there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, Isaac. Isaac's name would be there among the Heroes of Faith exhibit. And it's tucked away almost right after we discuss Abraham and Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you notice the way in which it's phrased, I just want to read this brief verse to you. In verse 20, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come." Just a little sentence, just tucked away there. By faith he blessed Jacob and Esau. So maybe when we walk up to Isaac's exhibit, maybe we're expecting to see more of the same. More of the Noah and Abraham and Moses kind of stuff. And so we're there and we start looking at Isaac's life. And we know what we would expect in a display like this one, right? We would expect that as Isaac grows up and as he sees the powerful faith of his father, that he decides he's going to take the initiative and that he's going to let God help him find a wife that he can continue on the legacy that has been given to Abraham. We might expect him when he is married and they go to a foreign land and he's initially afraid of what men there might think of his wife. She's very beautiful. What will they do to him if they really want her? But we would expect Isaac to have learned from his father's example of faithlessness, whether he knew what had happened or not. Maybe we would expect him to live differently because of the kind of faith, the way that he was raised. And so we'd expect him to say, no matter what, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm not going to compromise the truth just because of my own fear. God will be with me. Maybe we'd expect him when he has children to avoid the mistakes that Abraham and Sarah had made with him and with Ishmael, his half-brother. He saw what favoritism could do, and so he's determined he's not going to do that and treat each of his sons equally. But if we know Isaac's story, if we've read Genesis, if we've spent time in the text, we know that's not what happens. That it's Abraham who goes and gets a wife for Isaac. Many times in the text, Isaac seems to be more passive than others we read about. And that when he is in the land of Gerar, and a king Abimelech sees that Rebekah is attractive and takes her, Isaac does what Abraham did, which is claims that she's his sister, except he doesn't even have the luxury of it being half true as it was for Abraham. And it's not till this foreign king finds out the truth and realizes it that he asks Isaac, "Why have you done this to me?" The king seems to have a clearer sense of morality in that passage than even Isaac did. And when Jacob and Esau are born, Esau might have been the firstborn, but there's already a prophecy early on that the older will serve the younger. And so Rebekah takes a liking to Jacob, who is more of a homebody, is around the house while Esau is out and hunting, and Isaac seems to take a liking to Esau, and so favoritism crops up. And so we might stand at this exhibit and we'd wonder, why is Isaac included? Where are the big moments? Where's the build the ark moment? Where's the parting of the Red Sea moment? What is it that allows Isaac the same kind of billing that all these other heroes of faith give? You know, it's interesting when someone is inducted into a Hall of Fame. For example, let's say a baseball player, a football player is inducted to the Hall of Fame. We have really strong feelings about who should get in, right? You can turn on the TV and see people comparing stats and, well, you know, so-and-so had this many in this category, but he played this many years and people are making the case for one person over another. We care about who gets in a Hall of Fame. So what about Isaac's stats? You've probably followed the story in recent days where a scandal's been uncovered that showed how much money parents were paying to get their children into the right school and in the right program, and were altering documents and photoshopping pictures and paying bribes and you know, subverting the way tests are taken. And that matters to us. We might not be surprised that those things go on, but we think they matter because we think this is important. Who deserves to get in? So what are Isaac's grades here? What does he deserve? Now, it's probably not going to surprise you that this morning, I think when we look at the text, we're going to see why Isaac is listed among these individuals in this hall of faith. It's probably not going to surprise you that I agree with Scripture, that I agree that Isaac should be there. But hopefully what will give us a new perspective is to see the way faith, even in the most unassuming and often imperfect way, is on display in Genesis 27. And so if you haven't turned there, I hope you will already. Scott's read the first 10 verses for us and has set the stage. And I want us to pick up there, and I know this will be an extended reading, but I want us to read through the rest of this passage up until verse 40, because I want to get a sense of what's happening. And you can almost imagine this taking place as if you're watching a TV show, maybe even a soap opera, watching what's happening. Every scene, there's a different conversation. And it seems like there's two people talking. And so Isaac talks to Esau. And then you see Rebekah talking to Jacob. And then Jacob goes in to Isaac. And scene after scene, you can almost imagine the camera angles. You can imagine Rebekah around the corner listening in as she hears Isaac tell Esau what he's going to do. You can picture what would happen as Rebekah is busy making the food and dressing up Jacob so that he can go in and get that blessing. You can imagine the pain that we'll see in Esau's face when he realizes the blessing he thought was his is not going to be his. It's important to set a little bit of context before we dive right into Genesis 27. I mentioned there's already the prophecy stated by God that the older is going to serve the younger. And we've seen that played out over a meal already. Because when Esau comes in after he has been hunting and after he is famished, and Jacob is preparing food, we would think of it as stew. The literal translation that Esau would say is some of that red stuff, some of that good stuff. And you can almost picture a thought that enters into Jacob's mind. Maybe it's not the first time he's thought about it, but I wonder what I could get for this. And so Esau, Scripture says, despises his birthright by giving it to Jacob in exchange for a meal. Now I know you've probably been hungry enough before that maybe you've been willing to pay more than you wanted to for a meal, but what about despising the birthright? And so it's interesting, when it comes to the blessing, we're still dealing with a meal. We're still dealing with something that's very similar. Because what Isaac does when he calls Esau in, even though there's already been this statement that the older will serve the younger, and even though Esau has already bartered away his birthright, Isaac loves Esau and says, you know what, I'm going to give him my blessing. And what does he do before a blessing? I want you to go and prepare me a meal. Interesting. You wonder where Esau might have gotten that from. Prepare me a meal the way that I like it. And once I've had that meal, then I'll give you the blessing. Covenant meals are common all throughout Scripture. Maybe this is what Isaac had in mind. But whatever the case is, he gives Esau the task. Then Rebekah takes Jacob aside and she gives him this plan where he's going to go in and pretend to be his brother. And so notice how he responds in verse 11. Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me. Then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." Now let's just pause right here. I think it's interesting that Jacob says, you know, he might find out that I'm not Esau, and I might look like a deceiver. He wouldn't look like one, he would be one. That's what he's going to do. But Rebekah has already thought of that. She says, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and got them, these goats, and he brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of young goats on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. So if you're wondering about the difference between Esau and Jacob, it takes goat skin in order to replicate the kind of hair that Esau had. And then she gave him savory food and bread, which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Here's the moment of truth. You know, up until this point, Jacob could have chosen not to go through with this. But he says in verse 19, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game that you may bless me. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. Let's just pause right there for a second. Not only is Jacob deceiving Isaac, but he is throwing in the name of God to explain why this deception should work. You see, you can make a case here that all four individuals in this passage have the wrong thing in mind. Isaac's not thinking of what God has said is going to happen. He's thinking of who his favorite son is. So he's going to go ahead and bless Esau. Esau's thinking of what it's going to be like when he can get that blessing. And maybe he doesn't have his birthright, but he'll get that blessing. Rebekah is thinking of how she can get that blessing given to Jacob. And it could be that she's thinking about this prophecy. It could be that she's thinking this is the way it's supposed to be. But she's choosing deception, and Jacob's going right along with it. None of them seem to have the right thing in mind here. And so you've got all of these motives at work. In verse 21, Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you were really my son Esau or not. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. So he said, bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you. And he brought it to him and he ate. He also brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. You can hear echoes of God's blessing to Abraham here. Those who curse you will be cursed. Those who bless you will be blessed. You can hear it in his voice. You can also see the brilliance of Rebekah's plan. Because as he hugs Jacob, it's not just that those clothes and that hair would make him feel like Esau, it would make him smell like Esau. And Isaac smells the smell of the field. And maybe we don't think that's a very good smell today, but that was a good smell to him because it reminded him of what Esau could do. Of who Esau was, maybe of why he liked him and loved him as his favorite. But in the middle of all this, he gives him that blessing. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. You can imagine Jacob leaving his presence going in this direction, and then just a few seconds later, Esau comes in. And he also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently. And some translations say trembled with a very great trembling and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes. And he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now, as for you then, what can I do, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. You can hear the pleading in Esau's voice. Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. Now, why would we read all those 40 verses? I want us to see a picture of what's happening. And even the portion of this that Hebrews 11:20 is going to highlight as an act of faith doesn't happen without a context around it. There's a series of events that are taking place, and no one is completely righteous in all of this. Now, we may say, well, Esau seems to be the victim here. But as we read the rest of the surrounding scriptures, we find not only did he despise his birthright, he says Jacob deceived him, but he did give it up for some food. We see that he's married Canaanite women that bring great grief to his family. So he's not acting in a godly way. No one seems to be. And it's in the midst of all that that there's an act of faith. The first time Isaac gives the blessing, he thinks he's giving it to Esau. But when he finds out what's happening, he affirms the blessing that God had intended for Jacob all along. The act of faith that Hebrews 11 is highlighting, I believe, is the fact that when Isaac realizes what's happening, he says, this is the way it's going to be. I can't give you another blessing. I've already given your brother everything. Even in the midst of all that, God is at work. So a couple of things for us to think about this morning. And the first is that an action doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be huge. Things don't have to be a massive act of faith that you would see in a museum in order to be faithful. In fact, if you look earlier in the book of Genesis, there's kind of an interesting little tidbit that's tucked away if we start thinking about Isaac's family and his sons. Because Isaac prayed to the Lord in Genesis 25:21 because Rebekah was barren. They were married when Isaac was 40 years old, earlier verse tells us. He prays because they haven't had children. And then she has these two children, Esau and Jacob. And verse 26 tells us that happened when Isaac was 60 years old. So married at age 40, had children when Isaac was 60. So it seems that this wasn't just one prayer that Isaac prayed one time. If I'm looking at the context, it seems to me that Isaac has been praying for this for a while. So even tucked away in Isaac's life, sometimes he's seen as passive and people are doing things to him or trying to trick him. But there are times in which he's faithfully praying. In fact, even after he falls into the same trap his father did and lies about who Rebekah is, God comes to Isaac and affirms the covenant. And so we still see that affirmation that God is going to bless Isaac in the midst of all of this. And so this simple action of his blessing that he does eventually give to the right son takes place in the context of deception and of sin. It doesn't seem like a recipe for faithful action, but faith is right there in the middle of it. And if you think about it, every action we take, every faithful action takes place in our lives that wrestle with sin and wrestle with deception. God is at work, even in parts that might seem like they aren't the most conducive to faith. A few weeks ago in our Wednesday night invitation, Jeff McGinn pointed out in Matthew chapter 1, the ways that God works in unlikely and sometimes even unholy circumstances. When people do things that are wrong. When Judah thinks that he's visiting a prostitute and winds up having a child with his daughter-in-law. God is able to take that situation and still work his will. When we're introduced to Rahab the harlot and we know what her line of work is, yet she's able to show faith. She's able to rescue her family. God is at work, even in unlikely circumstances. And an action, an act of faith, doesn't have to be building an ark for it to build lasting effect. In fact, you can think about what Joseph was able to say to his brothers when they sold him into slavery. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God had prophesied what was going to happen with Jacob and Esau. And even though no one had the right motive in the whole circumstance, God made His plan evident. His plan worked through that entire situation. It kind of reminded me, thinking about it this week, of a clip that you may have seen from a movie that came out years back, Bruce Almighty, which would not be a place to go for accurate theology. But it was interesting when Morgan Freeman is playing the role of God and Jim Carrey is testing him by trying to see if he can guess how many fingers he's holding up behind his back. And so he's able to guess all the numbers. And so there's a time when he puts up 7 fingers, and then he changes it right before he answers. And he says 7. And as if to prove him wrong, Jim Carrey says, "Aha!" And he points to the 5 fingers, but then he finds out he has 2 extra fingers, and he's holding up 7, whether he wanted to or not. I think that's kind of how everybody feels here. They had their own motive, they had their own agenda, but whether they wanted to or not, God is going to accomplish His will. Actions don't have to be big in order to be faithful. I read recently about a man who had lived a long life as a teacher, recently passed away, and left to a Christian school a gift of $1 million in his estate. Wasn't because he had hit it big and won a lot or got a great inheritance or was a big name businessman. It was because small acts of faith every day of his life had laid aside something that could be a blessing to others. In fact, if you think about the people who've made the largest impact in your life, chances are you're not thinking about one huge thing, but about a lot of little moments along the way. When we sit down to make a phone call, to write a card, to study God's Word, those are simple acts of faith, but they're powerful. Who knows what you can accomplish this week with acts of faith that might fly under the radar and they might not rate in our minds with standing up and holding up a staff and parting the Red Sea, but God can work through them. Actions don't have to be big to be faithful. And I think this passage also reminds us that the future ahead of us doesn't have to be completely revealed to be fully secure. What I mean by that is Isaac clearly didn't know exactly what the future was going to hold. He couldn't predict the future, or else he would have known when Jacob came to him. We struggle with trying to predict the future. But what Isaac seems to realize after he trembles violently in fear at what had happened, maybe in rage at what Jacob had done, he realizes God's statement, God's promise is still going to take place. It's hard for us to figure out who to listen to today. It's interesting, I read recently about a man who had put together a study, and maybe you saw this in 2015, that proved that eating chocolate would help you lose weight. Maybe you've seen this. It was a great, exciting study. But what they found out was he had done it as an experiment to see if he could get the news media to report something as scientifically true that wasn't. So he took 16 people, which is not a large enough group to prove anything significant statistically, and he ran this test, and some of them went on this diet, and some of them went on this diet that included chocolate, and they lost a little bit more weight. And so he put that out. He made up an institution. He made up a website. He published the story in a journal that didn't have any other scientists look at it. And before long, it had made the rounds all over the world. Have you ever clicked on one of those stories and realized, boy, this isn't right at all? It's hard for us to know who to listen to. And in the midst of all these competing motivations, it's as if Isaac finally realizes, I should have listened to God who said from the beginning what's going to happen. Whether Isaac meant to or not, God was going to give the blessing to whom God had chosen to give the blessing to. It's pretty powerful. Maybe we need to remember this morning that our future is secure, no matter how hard it is for us to predict. Paul would tell the church at Rome in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It doesn't cause all things, but those things can work together for good. And then notice what he says in verse 29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God has a plan for his people. And we might have a hard time predicting the future. And we might even have motivations that aren't that great. And we catch ourselves thinking, you know, I really would rather do things this way. I know God said this. I'd rather it work out this way. And we're reminded that God is in control. Maybe it reminds us of what the message was to Abraham and Sarah before they had Isaac. Is anything too hard for the Lord? My future doesn't have to be completely revealed to be fully secure. None of us know what's going to happen this week. But we can know that what God said about the future is true. We can know that God's word is going to be true. We can know that no matter what happens, there can be some good things that come out of it. There'll be some difficult things too, some challenging things. I don't want to minimize that. But God can work through even those difficult situations that we find ourselves in. An action of faith doesn't have to be big to be faithful. And the future doesn't have to be revealed to be secure. Wendell Berry writes about an older farmer in one of his novels. Farmer's named Jack Beecham, who decided he was going to acquire some land next to his land. He was going to really build up a big farm, and that didn't work out for him. And there's a moment where he stands. He looks at the debt he has because of what he tried to accumulate, more than he could handle. He looks at all the work it's going to take to get out of it. And he thinks this. He saw that he would be distinguished not by what he was or anything he might become, but by what he served. In the end, it matters who we serve. Four individuals in this passage all seem to be serving themselves. But what they were or what they would become would be totally dependent on who they decided to serve. This morning, the good news of the gospel is that we can find Isaac in the hall of faith, and we can become one of those faithful people too. We might not have an exhibit where God uses us the way he used Moses or Abraham, but he can use us. It begins with us deciding to put Christ on in baptism and to live a life that's dedicated to glorifying and honoring him and his plan. It may be that you need to do that. It may be that there are issues in your life where you need prayers. You need encouragement from the congregation, or maybe you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders right out this doorway after worship. We'll have the chance to do that. But if there's any way we can help you, let's make sure we live here determined to not be focused on who we are or what we can become, but on who we serve. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.